are continuing this morning with Revelation chapter number 6. Now, I do encourage you, if you have not listened to the Thursday night sermon, to listen to that sometime today or tomorrow in order for you to know what's going on here. Revelation chapter 6, the first four seals, of course, we know are the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is referring to the introduction of the Antichrist coming. We see wars taking place, famines and pestilences. The pale horse, of course, and the person who sits on him is death, and hell is following with him. This is referring to the fact that there's a global and a massive amount of people who are dying at this time. Now, this morning, I'm going to cover seal 5 through 6, and we're going to primarily talk about the day of the Lord, okay? And this, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the rapture and basically the wrath of God. They're two sides of the same coin, in other words, okay? So when the day of the Lord takes place, this is also known as the rapture. For us, it's the day of redemption. For the world, it's the day of vengeance, is what it is. It's God's vengeance. It's his revenge upon a world who has hated him, who has rejected him, and he's going to pour his wrath out upon this world. So the beginning of chapter number 6, seals 1 through 4, can be considered the beginning of sorrows. And a lot of people they mistake this for the wrath of God. You know, you have the pre-tribulation crowd that'll say, you guys are misinterpreting chapter number 6. Chapter 6, it's God's wrath. We've already left before then. You know, we're gone in chapter number 4. But this is false. This is foolishness. It's nonsense to say that we were raptured in chapter number 4 when it's just John being caught up in spirit. It's not a fleshly, it's not a bodily resurrection. We understand that the rapture takes place after the tribulation. And look, it's also foolish to say that God is responsible for the Antichrist coming into power. You know, how are you going to say that, oh, this is God's wrath, God's the one doing this? So are you telling me that God is the one who's appointing the Antichrist to kill other Christians and to set up the mark of the beast and to put up the abomination of desolation and to blaspheme his name? He's not the one who's ordaining these things. We don't serve a Calvinistic God, okay? This is Satan who's doing this. This is the Antichrist who's doing this. And the Antichrist is seeking to emulate God's operation, okay? We prove that over and over again on Thursday. But even when it comes to the four horsemen, he's seeking to emulate God, okay? Now, let me prove this to you. This is by means of introduction. Go to Zechariah chapter number 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And I've heard this argument used before. And throughout the book of Revelation, I'm just going to show you some of the things that the pre-tribbers will say and those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, how they try to debunk our position as a post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture position. This is what they'll say. They'll say, well, you know, these horsemen that we see in Revelation chapter number 6, it's already mentioned prior in the Bible. Okay, it's mentioned in Zechariah. Actually, go to chapter 6. I'll read to you from chapter 1. Now, here's what's interesting, is that the times that we see the horsemen being mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Zechariah, and particularly, mostly in detail, in chapter 6, just as we see them in Revelation chapter number 6, right? Now, let me read to you from Zechariah 1, verse 7. It says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And the preachers will say, there you go. You know, if it's the red horse, it's the white horse, the speckled horse, and what we're going to see in chapter 6, the grizzled horse, which is basically a pale horse, God's the one who's sending these people. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now, what is the difference that we see here between the horses that we're looking at in chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 6? Well, the difference is this, is that plural, right? There's red horses, black horses, white horses, grizzled and bay horses. Whereas in Revelation chapter 6, it's just a white horse. It's just a black horse. It's just a red horse. It's just a pale horse. Let's continue reading here. It says in verse number 3, and in the third chair, white horses, and the fourth chair, grizzled the bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses are which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and said and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. So if you continue reading, you obviously see that these are associated with God's judgment. These horses. These are horses that are being sent forth with the Spirit of God to pour wrath upon the people. You say, well, doesn't that prove then? Have we been wrong this whole time? No, because here's the thing. Everything in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is doing is an emulation of what God is doing. Everything from the Old Testament kings, David and his attributes. You know, the Antichrist wants to have attributes that are indicative to the Old Testament kings. He wants to have the attributes that are indicative to Jesus Christ. He's trying to operate as God operates. And in fact, one of the points that we made on Thursday was the mark of the beast. You know, sealing people with the mark of the beast will basically seal them until the day of damnation. Just as when a person gets saved, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption, the Bible tells us. So I believe what's being done here is that he's emulating in chapter 6 what we see in Zechariah chapter 6. He said, well, then who are these horses? Well, I think these horses are in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter number 9. Because remember, it's plural. There's white horses, red horses, black horses, pale horses, grizzled, and bay, the Bible says. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13. This is now entering into the wrath of God itself. It says in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So this is who I believe Zechariah chapter 6 is actually referring to. And in fact, I think it's more likely that it's referring to this than it is to Revelation chapter 6. Simply for the fact that we see plurality in each of these horses. You see, the devil knows the Bible, folks. He knows the Bible. He knows God's operation. Why does he know it? Because of the fact that he's trying to deceive the whole world. And how do you deceive the world? You don't do it with monopoly money. You do it with something that is as close to the real thing as it possibly can be. Okay? And I believe that even in the end times, the Antichrist is going to use these figurative mentions here to deceive the people. Okay? You know, when he comes and it's these four horsemen, people are going to claim, hey, you guys sound like the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he's going to say, well, just read Zechariah 6. We're here to pour wrath on God's enemies. We're here to destroy and wipe out the population who's going against God. But who are they really talking about? Us. You understand? So go back to Revelation chapter 6. Now we're going to look at the fifth seal being opened here. Look at verse number 9. It says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, what's going on at this point? Well, obviously, people have already died. If their souls are under the altar and they're crying out, you know, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? This means that people have already died at this point. They're being martyred, okay? Now go to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. Now, what's the main reason why Christians at this time are being martyred. Well, I'm going to read to you from Revelation 13, verse 5. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So here we see that the Antichrist turns his attention from conquering the world to seeking to conquer and overcome Christians. He's making war with them. This now becomes the primary enemy, you know, of the world. This is the most wanted people. These are the most wanted people in the world by the Antichrist, will be Christians. You say, well, how is he going to find them? How is he going to kill them? Well, primarily, it's going to be done through the mark of the beast. Because only those who worship the beast can take that mark. But if you're saved, you're not going to be able to worship the beast. And they will know if that's the case or not. Okay? Now, look at Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Notice that it also says in Mark, in the book of Mark, it tells us that they shall kill you. They shall think that they do God service and kill you. Right. What is that? This is apostate Christianity. Yeah. Seeking to hunt down the real Christians because they think they're doing God service by doing this. Right. Verse 10 says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Look down at verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Look what it says in verse 23. "Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Amen. So what do we see here? Well, if people are being martyred during this time, Christians are being deceived, by the way. Okay? Now, they're obviously not going to be deceived into thinking this guy's the Antichrist. You know what they're going to be deceived into thinking? That Christ has come. Yeah. This is why he says, "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Yeah. Why? Because once you get to that location they're telling you to go to, you're dead, buddy. This is how they're executing Christians, by deceiving them. Look, folks, this is why it's important that you know your Bible. This is why it's important to know Matthew 24. Oh, Matthew 24 is for the Jews. Well, I'm spiritual Jew right here, baby. Hey, Matthew 24 is for us, folks. And you know what? If you don't want to apply Matthew 24, then you're screwed in the end times. Because you're going to be the kind of person that when they say, "Lo, here is Christ, he's in the deserts," you're going to take your whole family over there thinking that lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, and boom, they take you out. Obviously, they're not going to be able to deceive us into thinking that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ, but they can deceive Christians into thinking that, lo, there is Christ. Why? Because some Christians don't even know that he cometh with clouds. That's why. Some Christians don't even know that he's coming with clouds and great glory and power, that every eye shall see him, that he's not going to be in the secret chambers or in the deserts. Some people don't know these things. This is why martyrdom is taking place, because of foolish Christians. Amen. Who are the first people to go? The foolish ones. Amen. The biblically illiterate Christians who don't know the Bible, don't know end times. Why are we teaching on end times Bible prophecy on a Sunday morning? Because of this. Amen. Well, can't you just like preach on like the grace of God? And can't you preach on like, you know, how God loves me? Well, you know what? This is showing you how much God loves you, because he's trying to divert your attention. He's trying to help you so that you're not stumbled. You're not stumbling. You're not offended in the end times. Exactly. We need to make sure that we familiarize ourselves with the events taking place here, because, yes, it could come at any time. You see, the tribulation, the coming of the Antichrist, is imminent. It can happen. And look, when it happens, Christians are going to know, okay, we were wrong. You know, the pre-tribulation rapture crowd, they're going to be like, okay, we're wrong. But here's the thing. Okay, now you got to catch up on your Bible then. Now you got to catch up on end times Bible prophecy. And you know what? If you don't know what you're talking about, you're going to be one of the first ones to go. You're going to be the guy going to the desert where they have the killing fields. Lo, here is Christ. Hey, there's a bunch of dead people here. Yeah, and you're about to be one of them. Okay. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You know, the Antichrist, as I mentioned, is going to seek to emulate the Old Testament kings, right? Can you see who he's trying to like emulate there? How about Jehu? Where he gathers up the prophets of Baal. He deceives them, right? He tells them, you know, Ahab served Baal little. I shall serve him much. I'm gonna create a feast for them. And he gathers all the prophets of Baal into one place, and he just says, all of them, just wipe them all out. Can't you see that happening on the flip side? Isn't he like a type of person that would do something like that, where he gathers everyone in the secret chambers or in the deserts, and he say, you know, oh, you know, your former president or prime minister served God little. I shall serve him much. Look at Revelation 13, verse 7. It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is what we would call the one world government. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the one world religion, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 15. It says, and he had power, referring to the false prophet, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, this is likened unto what Aaron did, and even in the Old Testament. You know, because Moses goes up into the mount. You have Aaron, and people are waiting for the coming of Moses. They feel like as though he's tarrying, and they create this image of gold, this idol, and they begin to worship that image, okay? Verse 16 says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is the one world financial system, new world order here. Now, how is he going to do this? Okay, go to Ezekiel chapter 9. And keep in mind, you know what's sad is that the Antichrist will know more Bible than some actual Christians. He will know more scripture and more about end times Bible prophecy and the timeline than actually Christians themselves. Because I guarantee you a lot of preachers don't even know what Ezekiel 9 says. He said, what does Ezekiel 9 have to do with end times Bible prophecy? I believe that the Antichrist will use Ezekiel chapter 9 as a biblical reason to implement the mark of the beast. Okay, look at verse 4. It says, and the Lord said unto him, this is a vision that Ezekiel was having, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So the vision that he's seeing is that God is going to judge Israel because of the fact that they've accepted abominable things, they're serving false gods, and God is sending these spiritual anomalies to come and mark the foreheads of the people who are sighing and crying over the abominations done in the midst. These are the people that are right with God, okay? Those who have not served Baal, those who are not rejoicing over the abominations in the land, they're going to receive that mark so that when these people come, when the army comes, they get spared, in other words, right? Now, I believe he's going to use this. He said, how will you use this to put the mark on the foreheads of people? Well, he's going to say, look, these people are an abomination. These Christians, they're an abomination. And look, folks, the Bible tells us an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And they're going to see us as the filth and the offscouring of this world, as the abominable things of this land. And they're going to say, look, if you want to be spared, you got to take this mark, because these people have done abominably. Look at verse 5. It says, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And look what it says. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. So according to Ezekiel chapter 9, where does this begin? It begins at the sanctuary. Where is this at? Jerusalem. When the Antichrist begins to implement the mark of the beast, he begins to put people to death. The Bible tells us that he trods Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. This is why he tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee into the mountains. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, because this is where it begins. This is the prime location where it begins, and it overspreads into all the world. Okay? And he's going to tell them, look, hey guys, the Bible says it. God is telling us that we got to kill all these people, and we need to obey God. If they don't have that mark, we need to destroy them. And where are we going to start? At the sanctuary. This will be the Antichrist's justification for trodding Jerusalem underfoot. Go to Luke chapter 21, if you would. Luke chapter 21. Now, if I were to name this sermon, I would call it Martyrdom and When God Declares War. Martyrdom and When God Declares War. You say, why are you naming it that? Because we see a lot of sorrow, we see a lot of persecution, martyrdom, but don't worry, the chapter finishes off great. And in fact, it finishes off with God declaring war against the world. Look at Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So once we see Jerusalem compassed about with these Gentile armies that are seeking to trod Jerusalem underfoot 42 months, in our minds we know, okay, the desolation, the abomination of desolation is nigh. It's coming. It's close. It's imminent. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, vengeance upon who? Vengeance upon the Jews. Because remember, we saw according to Daniel chapter 8 that the Antichrist becomes great with a small people. This is referring to the Jews. He's going to use them to get into power, to implement the one world government, one world financial system, and one world religion. He's going to use the Jews, folks. Well, you say, why is that? Because they already run the world. The Jews already rule the world. They rule the world, and so all he's doing is inheriting the system that they've created. Oh, you're racist. No, I just hate Judaism. Judaism is a religion, folks. I hate Judaism like I hate Catholicism, like I hate, you know, Jehovah's Witness doctrine, like I hate Mormonism. But I'll be honest with you, I hate the Jews' religion so much the more. You say, why? Because it's a religion that hates Christ, that despises Jesus. It's the religion that is being used to propagate and foment the New World Order, folks. And it's not about a race, it's about a religion. This is the only religion that blasphemes the name of Christ. They hate Jesus. Anytime they hear his name, they just spit on the floor because they hate him so much. You're a racist. No, you're just ignorant of the Bible. We need to substitute what you just said. And next time you say it, just say, I'm just ignorant of the Bible. And I'll translate it as, oh, you're calling me a racist. That's basically what you're doing. These be the days of vengeance. You say, well, vengeance for who? Well, if you listen to my Thursday sermon, I believe that this is what's taking place here, is that obviously, as I mentioned, the Antichrist will potentially create a war against Iran, the Muslims, destroy their 13th imam. This is where he will receive the greatest notoriety, okay? subjugates the Muslims and then uses the Muslims as these Gentile nations to trod Jerusalem underfoot 40 in 2 months. So it's vengeance for them. Because look, folks, the Rothschilds have always been known to fund both sides. You know what they do? Fight them. And then he goes to them and says, fight them. Here's the money to beat them, and here's the money to beat them. He is the apex of this agenda. He's going to destroy 1.8 billion Muslims approximately, subjugate them and say, now's your chance to get back at them for what they did to you. The days of vengeance. But it's also the days of vengeance for God. Because now God, payday is someday for these Jews. Okay? These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, at this point, we're seeing those who are martyred during the Great Tribulation. Now, the question is this. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation. You're in Luke 21. Stay there. How does this correspond with what we've seen so far? Because when we went through Revelation 2 and 3, we saw pretty clearly that God does spare some people, right? There's people that get spared, and it's those who keep the word of his patience. So you kind of wonder, like, well, what's going on here? Because in Revelation 6, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so if these people are, like, legitimate soul winners, and they're preaching the gospel, they're seeing people saved, they have a great testimony, and they have the word of God, why are they being slain? How does that work together? You know, is this a contradiction? No. You know, look what it says I'm going to read to you from Revelation 3:8. It says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now look at Luke 21, verse 34. It says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So he's making a promise there. He's saying, look, in your patience possess ye your souls. If you keep the word of his patience, he will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, right? This is the offer that he's giving people. If you're the kind of person that is filled with drunkenness or fading and the cares of this life, this day is going to come upon you unawares, you're going to get killed right off the bat. This is why it's important to know the word of God. He said then, but you're still not explaining though, Pastor Mejia. Why are these people dying then? Go to Hebrews 11. Now, I believe maybe one of the reasons why, because it says for the testimony which they held, I believe maybe even some of those are just dying because of the fact that they were not able to lie, the fact that they're not going to worship the beast. Even if they're like lame, lukewarm Christians. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So the testimony which they have is the Spirit of God that is testifying that they are saved people. Okay? So that's one reason. Here's another reason. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We're talking about people who had faith. They had faith and they were able to escape the edge of the sword. They were able to quench the fire. They were able to escape the mouths of the lions. I mean, they're escaping. When God opens that door, they're out. Okay? Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. Look what it says. Not accepting deliverance. Huh. So even in these days, you had people who were persecuted. They were killed. They were martyred. But you know some of them that said? I'm not accepting the deliverance. So when God opened that door for them and gave them that offer, there were some people during this time that said, I'll just stay. You say, what in the world? Why? What's called that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. Being made conformable unto his death. Yep. These were people who were faithful unto death. Amen. So I believe that there's two categories of people here. There will be people who will escape, three categories. There are people who escape. There are people who are just going to die because they're lame Christians and they don't know the Bible. They're going to go meet the desert, you know, and meet the killing fields. The third group is saying this, I'll just die. I'll be a martyr. I see the open door. I know God can deliver me, but I'm not going to accept deliverance. Like, why in the world would you do that? Well, let's keep reading. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They're going to pay the price. They understand that the price they're going to pay was going to give them a better resurrection. Because look, we know that God is faithful. You know, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with that temptation make a way to escape. But you know what? It's up to you whether you want to take it or not. You win both ways. You can either escape, see more people saved, and see Christ that is coming, or you cannot accept deliverance, partake of the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, and receive a martyr's crown. Win-win. It's a scary thought, though, isn't it? Reality is this, it's a scary thought. Both are scary. But I'll tell you this, these people are gangster. I mean, we're tortured not accepting deliverance. It's just like, are you gonna just give up? Are you gonna renounce your faith? They're like, nope. Kill me. Shoot me. Take my head off. I'll be faithful unto death. And you know what that's gonna do to the people who are living during that time? They're going to wax confident. They're going to see people stand up for the word of God and people who were once fearful and timid and sissy and wusses, and it's going to make men out of them is what it's going to do. They're going to see the confidence and the boldness of the believers of that day and how they were just not willing to, they were faithful unto death. You know what it's going to do? It's going to cause them to wax bold in the Lord as well. Not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. God, I mean, come on. He's like, you know what, guys? The world is not worthy of you people. You're too good for this world. You're way too good for this world. You know, some Christians, I mean, when we say worldly Christians, it has dual meaning right there. It's like that this almost seems as though this is where they belong. Whereas God would look at someone like Enoch and say, I'm just going to translate him. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, because the world is not worthy of him. And God looks at the martyrs who are not accepting deliverance and are still faithful unto death and says, the world is not worthy of you guys. These are people who are seen in the eyes of God as worthy. It says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What promise? The promise to be delivered. Because God promises it. He promises us that he will deliver us. And you know what? They didn't receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, the Bible tells us. So this tells us that there's going to be people who die out of ignorance, martyred out of ignorance because they don't know the end times Bible prophecy timeline. There's people who are going to escape the sword because God opens that door for them. There's other people that are just like, I'll die. Go to Luke 21. Back to Luke 21. Look at verse 12. It says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues. Huh. That's interesting. And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall say. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Hey, these are the days you'll preach your greatest sermons. Amen. Right? These are the days when God is just using your mouth to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. But you just got to settle it in your hearts. You know, just as Daniel did, he settled in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat, right? Amen. It says in verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents. Make sure your parents are saved. And brethren, make sure your brethren are saved, your kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You say, why is my family persecuting me now? Hey, it's going to get a lot worse. Yeah, welcome the persecutions and the revilings and when people separate you from their company now, because it's only going to get worse then. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know, all these independent fundamental Baptists that are just afraid to be hated. They just want to have it. They just want to get along with every single politician and mayor and governor and all the sodomites and all the enemies of God. They don't want to be hated. Hey, hate me. Because it's only a foreshadowing of what we're going to see in the end times. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. What does it mean by patience? In your endurance. They that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Not salvation of the flesh, or excuse me, not salvation of the soul, but a salvation of the flesh. Okay. Go back to Revelation chapter number 6. So look, you got some time to think about this. Will you receive the promises that he makes, or will you not accept deliverance so you can get a better resurrection? You win both ways. I mean, both are great if you think about it. If you don't accept deliverance, you see Christ before anybody else does, because you go to heaven. But if you do accept the deliverance, you could potentially see him at his coming with your own eyes. I mean, both of them are great. Now, I would like to accept deliverance, in my opinion, just because, you know, I'd like to see him with my two eyes, my own two eyes, coming in the clouds, you know. Look at verse 10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? By the way, verse 10 demolishes the pre-tribulation rapture, amen, saying that this is the wrath of God. Well, God's not pouring out his wrath if they're saying, how long dost thou not judge and avenge, right? Verse 11 says, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, so this at this point here, we see that at the opening of the fifth seal, we see martyrdom on a major scale. And where is this on the prophetic timetable? This is taking place at the abomination of desolation, between the abomination of desolation and the day of the Lord. These are between the 75 days is what we're referring to here, okay? These are the days that should be shortened, because if not, then no flesh should be saved. Many Christians at this time are just at the brink of death, in other words, okay? They're at the brink of death. They're running for their lives. They're preaching the gospel. They're doing great exploits. This is what's taking place. Now, verse 12 is where we see the Lord's grand entrance, okay? And look, the actual rapture is way better than the secret rapture. The secret rapture sucks. Where he doesn't even want to show his face. He just comes and we just disappear and our clothes fall to the ground. Oh no. Every eye shall see him. Why make an entrance where no one can see you? He wants everyone to see him. This is his grand entrance. And it's not like, oh, you know, one day we're here and then we're just gone. No, no, no. Utter destruction. Now what happens? Look at verse 12. Keep in mind, many people at this time are at the brink of death. They're counting down the days. They've lost their wives. They've lost their children. They lost their friends. I mean, they've lost everything. They're dying. And they're waiting. They're enduring. They're famished. They're hungry. They're tired. They're battered. They're tortured. And they're waiting. And then this happens. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So what do we see first? People are on the brink of death. Then there's this major earthquake. You say, why? You believe this is the plate tectonics? No, I believe this is just the earth trembling. Because the Lord is coming. Because everything trembles at the sight of the Lord. Even the earth. Because the earth is about to be destroyed too. And then what happens? The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. So you think of an eclipse, so to speak. Now, why is this happening? Well, because the Bible tells us that he's coming as a thief in the night. And the moon became as blood. So if you could just imagine this, the sun is completely blocked out. And the moon that is still there takes on a shade of red that causes a tint of red to just go out throughout the whole world. Right? Now, what is this foreshadowing? Well, do you remember the red horse and what it foreshadows? It's war. So God is saying there's about to be some major bloodshed right now. Sun and moon are being darkened. The earth is quaking. It's trembling. Look at verse 13. And by the way, he's still not here yet. So, you know, they're killing Christians and everyone's screaming and they're just running for their lives. And all of a sudden, this huge earthquake happens, gets their attention. No more light, tint of red. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What is that? A massive meteor shower of the stars falling from the sky. Now look, when this happens, tons of people are going to die. Don't think it was like, oh, this is so pretty. Look at all these. Look at that. Oh, that's great. Get your telescope. No. People are already dying. Okay? And it's saying as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. So this is not your average yearly meteor shower that you see. This is something on a massive scale. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say that the heavens departed as a scroll? I've been thinking a lot about this. The reason the heavens departed as a scroll is because of the fact that he's breaching that veil between eternity and our physical realm. And he's breaching it with such power and great glory that the heavens depart as a scroll. Like when it's, you get a scroll, it's rolled together, it rolls back. So he's breaching that veil between eternity. Because look, folks, Jesus is not an alien. He's not coming from Mars. He's not coming from space or a different planet. He's coming from eternity. And he's breaching this realm in the sky. Just think about what this looks like. Not dark, bright, power, great glory. And if you have no light, I mean, the light's going to shine even that much brighter. While this is taking place, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he comes with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. You think of the loudest shout. Don't do it right now. You think of the loudest shout that you can hear. This is heard worldwide. A shout is given, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel as he breaches the veil between eternity and the physical realm. You think people are not going to notice that? No one cares how much the earth is trembling at this point. You know why? Because they can't tell because they're trembling too. And not because the earth is trembling, because they're scared. The mountains and islands were moved out of their... How can an island move out of its place? It just disappears. It's hiding. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, 27, you don't have to turn there. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is this referring to? This is referring to that breach in the sky. When you see a lightning bolt, this is what it's going to look like when he breaches the veil between eternity and the physical realm. He's going to tear through the sky. This is the power and great glory. And look, this is symbolically representing that book of wrath. It's about to be completely opened, okay, from Revelation chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Hold your place there. This is awesome. This is great. Earthquake, sun and moon are darkened. Stars of heaven fall into the sky. He breaches that veil between eternity and the physical realm. Look at verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What does it say in Matthew 24? It says that when he comes, he sends his four angels to the four corners of the earth. So as he breaches eternity to come to our physical realm, four angels are coming out spreading throughout the whole earth with a trumpet. They blow this trumpet. What is it for? To gather together his elect. Now, I want you to picture this. You've seen enough movies. You should be able to imagine this. When the trumpet is blown, the graves are just exploding with believers. Because this is not just a spiritual resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. It's the redemption of our bodies. Now, I was on an airplane yesterday, and I was flying over the Grand Canyon, and I was just looking out the window. I was picturing all these bodies just flying out. This is going to be a fearful sight. People are going to be like, aliens, aliens. I mean, people in their black suits when they're buried. I mean, the graveyards alone. And look, this is all around the world. And look, it's not just the people in our generation either, folks. This is from the beginning of time. The Bible tells us in Luke 21 that the seas are roaring. Why is that? Because bodies are coming out of the sea, causing the ripples of water to just burst and move and be destroyed as bodies, literal thousands and thousands of bodies of people who have died in the sea are bursting out of the ocean. He's finding everyone. He said, what about people who were just burned and their ashes? He collects it all. He's collecting it all. No one is left behind. He's collecting every single believer at this point. And look, I believe this is going to take a while. So we which are alive and remain, we're seeing these things. We're just like, oh, he was saved. Like, man, I knew I should have counted him. That's the guy I didn't count, you know? All these people flying through the air, being caught up in the clouds. And then what? Look what it says. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So picture this. Heaven is breached. He comes and he just drops down on the cloud. Our glorious, wonderful Savior. What is he going to look like? Well, he's going to wear pants. I'm serious. He's not wearing a dress. I'm trying to get that image out of your mind. Doesn't have long hair. His feet are as brass. His eyes are as fire. His hair is as wool. He is just a fearful sight in the eyes of the world. And guess what? When he comes and every eye shall see him, to us, we're like, Jesus is finally here. Yeah. To the world, they're going to say, I hate you. See, no one's going to say, you know, oh, he's real. No, everyone knows he's real. Yeah. They know he's real. What they're going to say is this, I hate you. I hate you. That's what they're going to say. And they're going to tremble before him because they know payday is today. He's going to pierce through every single soul of every single human being that has ever rejected him. And instead, the Bible even tells us men's hearts failing for fear. What do you call that? It's called a heart attack. When they see him, they're just like, and just fall over and die. Yeah. Just falling over. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Have you ever been so afraid that you just felt like you're going to have a heart attack? If that's you, you need to go see Dr. Rita. She'll put you on a diet plan. No, I'm just kidding. So scared that you feel like your heart is just bursting through your chest. Men's hearts failing them for fear, the Bible says. dying. And then we're caught up together with him in the clouds as we begin to levitate and leave the world behind. See, at that point, when you're in the air, meeting Jesus in the air, you're not really going to think about your problems anymore. Amen. You're not going to think about the times that people wronged you. You're not going to think about the times that your parents were unfair to you. You're not going to think about the times that you were robbed or stolen from, or you felt like you just got the raw end of the deal. It's all over. As you begin to go into the clouds and breach that veil so we can so ever be with the Lord. We're there forever. Go back to Revelation 6 and we're almost done. You say, why are you saying this with such dramatic, in such a dramatic way? Because I want to make it real to you. That's why. Because I want you to think about this. That's why. Because whatever problems you're going through today, don't worry. This day is coming. This is not a fantasy, folks. This is real. So we're like, we're flying through the air. You know, we always wanted to fly. We're just like, out. I'm out. What about everyone else? Well, with everyone else, reality hits. Amen. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. What are they doing? They're so scared that they're just trying to get away. They just want to get away from the Lord. Verse 16, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Amen. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Right? Where is the promise of his coming, stupid Christians? You know when the Bible says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord? That's who he's talking about. Yeah. Talking to the people who are provoking the Lord. And you know what the Bible tells us in that same chapter? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count for slackness. It's coming. So, where is it? And they're going to be like, oh, it's here. Who shall be able to stand? Go to Isaiah chapter 13. And this is the last portion of scripture. This is when God declares war. Because the trumpet for us is redemption, folks. It's the redemptions of our body. It's the freedom from this world, from the presence of sin, from the presence of the devil. This is the redemption. This is what we've been working for, folks. This is why we go soul winning. This is why we see people saved. This is why we train our children. This is why we love our wives. This is why you reverence your husband. This is why we serve God for this day. But when he blows that trumpet, to us it's redemption. To the world it's war. It's God declaring war. Look at Isaiah 13 verse 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold on them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Why? Because God is burning them up. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel. God's not cruel. Cruel! Both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Oh, hold on a second. I thought God loved sinners. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. What does that mean? It means this. You're barely going to be able to find anybody alive. Yeah. Precious means scarce. I will make them more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. No more games, folks. It's here. And that's chapter 6. Chapter 6 is, you say, well, I didn't see a rapture there. Well, you got to compare the events. I didn't write the Bible. God wanted it to be this way. Amen. And the reason you don't see the rapture there is because you don't know the Bible. If you knew the Bible, you would know, oh, this is the day of the Lord, which is the rapture. This is what Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is what it's been talking about this entire time. It's just that God desired to put within it what his judgment and his wrath is about to look like. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord. And what a day that will be. There's a lot of pains, a lot of sorrows in this life, and a lot of disappointments. But Lord, it's all worth it. When we think about this day, and our finite minds cannot really fathom and bring to mind what really this will look like. I believe you will exceed every expectation. I believe the events leading up to the sixth seal, or the events that come at the sixth seal, will exceed all our expectations. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be studied up, to familiarize ourselves with this. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not saved, who doesn't know 100% sure that they're going to heaven, I pray that they would get saved today. I would not want to be there as an unsaved person during the day of the Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to appreciate this, and may it purify us. May we love souls so much the more. May we serve you so much the more, recognizing that this will happen one day soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.